Living by Faith. Thank you. can see the family gather, sweet faces all familiar. No one's old or feeble anymore. Oh, this lonesome heart is crying. Think I'll spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. See the bright lights shine. It's just about home time. Oh, I can see my father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness, and I'm ready for deliverance. I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright lights shine. It's just about home time. Oh, I can see my father standing at the door. Oh, this world has been a wilderness, and I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I have never been this homesick before. Oh, Lord, I ain't never been this homesick before.
Hebrews chapter 11. Someone was telling me about their preacher and said, well, he's okay, but he's not as dynamic as you are. Oh, boy. I guess maybe they need some chemotherapy to help them out, huh? That's oh yeah. I don't know. I just enjoy preaching the word. That's what God's called me to do. It's probably the only thing I can do. Good to have our favorite visitor from up at what, Prairie Bible, Prairie Valley, or Prairie Bible,
Paradise Valley.
Paradise. Came from paradise. I don't know why you left there to come here. good to have you here tonight. Trying to remember your name. Donna?
Dawn.
Dawn. All right. Yep. Good. Well, well. Looks like if we were a ship, we would be like this here tonight. Okay. So, all right. Well, you know, it's a holiday weekend and everything. And so let's have a good time here. We got to take a look at by faith Abraham down there in verse 17. We've already looked at by faith Abraham in verses 8 through 16. And even Sarah gets in there through faith. Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. If you remember us talking about that, we're down at verse 17 where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Wow, what great faith there. You know, each one of these by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and the chapter continues on with Isaac and Joseph and Moses and others are mentioned in the chapter. They all had faith in something they could not see or could not understand. And yet they believed God for whatever was necessary to get through the test that was theirs. And what a test this must have been. Every time I read this account, I just come away with, how could Abraham do this? How could he do this? Actually get ready to offer his own son on an altar like that. What great faith he must have had in the word of God. In our passage here in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And then these words are important. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And then the next verse kind of tells you what those promises were. That in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How can it be, God, that you want me to slay the very one through whom you said I would have seed from? It can't work. It won't be that way. You know, a lot of times we just can't see the way God sees things. And he calls us to go through some pretty dark valleys sometimes that we can't see either way or front or back or anything. And you just wonder what is going to happen. We have to take God at his word. And he will keep his word. Now, the only way God could keep his word about Isaac, through Isaac, thy seed shall be called, is he's going to have to raise Isaac back up from the dead after I kill him. He's going to have to raise him back up. I'm going to kill him. And yet, through him, the seed will be called. Somehow then, God, you're going to have to raise him back up after I do what you tell me to do. And verse 19 tells us he thought this way. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. There it says. He accounted that, okay, then God, you're going to have to raise him up from the dead. And from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, God did this on purpose. Not only to test Abraham and make him an example for centuries and generations to come of taking God at his word no matter what, but I believe also as a figure or a type of our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a time it must have been for God as he watched Abraham go about doing what he asked him to do, knowing that this was going to be how it will be with himself when he sends his own son into this world to die on the cross for us. Okay, let's for a few minutes go back to the account in Genesis, if you would, with me. Go to Genesis 22. Let's take a look at it. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. And as far as Abraham was concerned, he did it. He did it. In Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him. Now the word tempt doesn't mean to evil or anything, but to test him, to put him through a trial, just to see what his faith was and how true it was. And it says that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You know, all these words, all these phrases are just filled with beautiful things. Do you think that the father loved the son? Oh, yes, he does. Does the son love the father? Yes, he does. They love each other, and yet he sent his son from heaven down here to die on the cross for our sins. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, he says, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. By the way, the place where Abraham offered Isaac would later become the very place where the temple would be situated and where the offerings would be offered in the holy place there for the sins of Israel. And of course, a beautiful type of Christ dying for us for the sins of the whole world. Into the land of Moriah. When the Father sent the Son into the world, he was sending him to Calvary. That's what he was doing. Oh, I know he sent him as a son and a baby, and he walked among us and did miracles and everything. But when he sent his son into this world, it was to go to the area of Moriah. Close by would be Calvary, where Jesus would die on the cross. And God the Father knew that. And can you just imagine as he watched Abraham go through the things that he told him to do, that God the Father could see his own son hanging on the cross for you and me. Then he says, get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham slept in that morning. Did it say that? No. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, isn't that interesting? The third day, Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and God would raise him up. In the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And these words really show how Abraham accounted unto God that he was able to raise him up. In the next words, look what he says, and come again to you. Now, wait a minute. He's going up to slay Isaac. How is it that both of them are going to come again to these two men that they're leaving behind here? Unless Abraham fully expected, I'm going to kill my son and the Lord's going to raise him back up and we'll be back. He didn't say all that in that detail, but it must have been in his mind as he trusted God that through Isaac his seed would be called. Well, then somehow he's coming back to life and we will come back to you guys again. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Can't help but see that's the cross, the wood, and laid it on Isaac to carry. Didn't our Savior carry his cross? He carried the very thing that he would be killed upon, executed upon. He carried it on his back, as Isaac did here. Again, what do you think the father saw as he saw young Isaac? He's called a lad. I don't think he was just a little boy. He was old enough. He might have been in his early teens. As he listened to his father, here he is carrying the wood. What do you think the father saw? I think he saw his own son carrying the cross to Mount Calvary for you and for me. And it says, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. There are some things in here that you and I need to see. Isaac is a type of the suffering Savior. Number one, we already saw the third day. That's 3 days and three nights. We see Isaac carrying the wood. Jesus carries the cross. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. See if we don't see similar things here. Or contrasting things here. Mark 14 verse 33. Starting at verse 33 if you would. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. And began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Tarry ye here and watch. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Can you see here the garden scene as Isaac asks Abraham, his father, oh, father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? Little did he know he was going to be the lamb. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be no substitute in Jesus' place like there was for Isaac. There'd be nothing to take his place. Jesus was going to go through it all. But he does call out to the Father, isn't it interesting? May this cup pass from me. That's how awful this whole thing was, as all of our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ there, and he paid the price for it all. The garden scene and the cup. But let's look back at Genesis chapter 22, and let's look at verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. "Not my will, but thine be done. May this cup pass from me." But he had to end the prayer with, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus knew it was himself who would be on that cross. Isaac didn't know. Isaac had no understanding what's going on here. But Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And certainly God does when he sends his son as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world and allows his son to be the lamb that dies on the cross for your sin and my sin. I tell you what a story this is. What a beautiful type of Christ this is. And then it says, so they went both of them together. You know, the Bible says that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to that cross, the Father went with him. Now, the Father didn't die, but the Father was there. They went together in this thing. Yes, the Son knew what he was going to do, and he would do it for us. But the Father was also involved in this matter as well. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Acts 28:20, it says this about the offering there. And I think it's interesting to see the name given here of the Godhead. In Acts 20:28, Paul writes, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Wow. The name God is given there as the one purchasing with his own blood. Of course, the second person of the Trinity is the one who does do the dying and the bleeding for you and for me on that cross. But you realize it is God in the flesh that died on the cross for you and for me. They went both of them together. So God the Father and God the Son were involved in Calvary, that's for sure. I'm not saying God the Father died on the cross, but oh, he was there. He was part of it. He was giving his Son to die on that cross for our sins. The Son was willing to do whatever the Father told him to do. "Not my will, but thine be done." What a wonderful work is being done there at the cross of Calvary. Then verse 9. I'm back in Genesis 22, verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." You know, it says some great things even about Isaac. You know, I think Isaac was old enough to say, "Hey, whoa, wait a minute, start running," you know. But it says he bound Isaac his son. I would think that there was some submissiveness there on the part of Isaac to his father, trusting his father enough that, "Go ahead, bind me, put me on the altar there." Oh boy, what an awesome thing is going on here. And again, can you just imagine God the Father looking down upon this scene and seeing how they would nail his son to the cross, bind him to the cross, and there he would die for you and me. God knows what he's going to do here. But here we see Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. In verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. One verse in Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage talking about the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant of the Lord, in Isaiah 53, verse 10. An interesting verse here in this account given by Isaiah of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And in verse 10, it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That tells me it pleased the Father to bruise his own son for you and for me. What love. What a salvation is being offered here. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And the grief we could hear on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pleased the Father to do that. You know, the salvation story to save your soul is blessed. It is precious. And you ought to be the most thankful people on the whole earth. And be ready and willing to praise his name for the great salvation that you have tonight. You're enjoying it now. But it was at a great price. Foreseen in this story of Abraham's great faith. Here in Genesis chapter 22. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. How he could do this, I don't know. But there he is, just about ready to plunge that down into his son and take his life. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Here am I. Now what? You see, here am I up there in verse 1. When God did tempt Abraham, said, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. Now he's all the way through the circumstance here and the event that the Lord wanted him to do. And he says, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Oh, what a test. Oh, contrasted with my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God didn't stop what was happening at Calvary. But he stopped what was happening here with Abraham and Isaac. For now I know that thou fearest God. Abraham passed the tests of faith there. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead again. Verse 13 of Genesis 22, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Yeah, the provision of God. God provided a lamb here. As a ram, but it would do. It would take the place of Isaac on that altar. This is the doctrine of what we call substitutionary atonement. It's something that you as a believer must believe in. It's a doctrine you must believe in. You must believe in the virgin birth. You must believe in that. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he is perfect and without sin. You must believe those things. You know, there are some ministers and pulpits who don't believe these doctrines I just gave to you. We're to separate from them and have nothing to do with them. We must believe that he walked among us and that he performed miracles to reveal who he was to the people. We must believe that. And then you must believe that he offered himself as a substitute for yourself. And the only reason you're able to say, I'm going to heaven tonight, is because Jesus took your place. Jesus took your sin and made it his own. He owned it, took it upon himself. In his body, he bare our sins on the tree that we might be redeemed, that we might be delivered. And there he did that. And there Abraham lifted up his eyes. He's about ready to plunge that knife into Isaac. He lifts up his eyes and sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What do you think? You think that blessed Abraham's heart? You think that made him happy? Oh, I'm sure it did. Oh, by the way, does what happened at the cross bless your heart? Does it make you happy to know there is my ram? There is my substitute taking all my sin upon himself. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In the stead of his son. What joy must have been filling up Abraham's heart as he took that ram. And he took the binders off of Isaac. And said, you get off. Get off that altar. Let's put this ram on there. I tell you, someone else who was happy too would be Isaac, don't you think? How about Isaac? And you know what? You and I should be happy about it too. The same joy that fills your heart to know that Isaac was spared that day should be in your heart in reference to yourself as Jesus takes your place on that cross. Now, I know it probably makes you cry when you think about it, but I would say those are cries of joy that there is someone who can take my place. I can't pay for my sin myself. I can't by self-righteousness attain unto the righteousness needed to enter into heaven. And the wonderful, perfect joy must be ours when we see Jesus taking my place. Took my place. Now, it doesn't say that there was joy in her heart or anything, but I just have to assume that Abraham was happy and that Isaac was happy as they saw that ram burning as an offering on that altar for them. Let me take you through a little trip in the Bible, starting at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, an absolute necessity. You know, there are some who want to say, well, I don't think it's necessary that someone has to die for me. Oh, yes, someone has to die for you. Someone has to take your place. You cannot do it yourself. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, one that I'm sure many of you have memorized by heart. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on our behalf. Let me take you to another place. Just go a little bit further in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him. And the for he is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, Jesus without sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For God made him to be sin for us. Oh, that was probably the hardest thing that Jesus had to contemplate, I guess if they want to use that word, as he looked at the cross, that he would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine one who's never sinned, never even had the temptation of it. When the devil tempted him, there was just no way that Jesus could fall prey to that temptation. No way at all. Can you just imagine as he anticipates going to the cross and they're taking all of your sin upon himself? And they're paying the price for our sin. I think that was the thing that caused him in the garden to say, let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. I believe it was when he would be made sin for us. Another verse. Let's keep going. Galatians. Just keep going to the right through your New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I'm glad these verses are in my Bible. I'm glad they're there. Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Yep. He became a curse for us, hanging on that tree. It wasn't his own sin he was hanging there for, it was yours and mine. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Keep going. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. The first part of the verse tells us substitutionary atonement was once offered to bear the sins of many. One more place, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, it's not wrong to say, he became sin for me. He bore my sins on the cross of Calvary. And before God, there was his Son bearing the sins of the whole world. And that's why God the Father had to turn away his face from the Son while he hung there on the cross. And then the Son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he's carrying the sin of the whole world on him there. Then he died, that we, being dead to sins also, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I'm going to tell you something. You can't inject healing in that, physical healing in that. That's spiritual healing. That's what that is. By whose stripes ye were healed. The charismatics, Pentecostals want to just jump on that and say, oh, see that? You can be healed and it's God's will to heal you. Because there's healing in the atonement for your physical bodies right now. I don't believe that. But there's healing of your spiritual need in the stripes that Jesus bore for you and for me. Then back there in Genesis 22, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the ram. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. Did you ever hear that? Jehovah Jireh. Ever hear anybody say that? What does that mean? It means this. It says it right. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And what it means is, just as, go back over to verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Jehovah Jireh means God will see or provide. Jehovah Jireh. And we can say that about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, and he has provided, a lamb to die in your place and in my place. And as a result of that, Abraham was blessed by that angel. And again, the promises were all laid out there. I'll bless thee, multiply thee, you'll have children. Isaac's going to have children. And by faith, Abraham believed God. And back now to Hebrews. We'll finish right here. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, the whole story goes, and it's very nice and beautiful, but the greatest of it all is the ending part, and that is this. My Jesus did something that ram that Abraham put on that altar could never do. My Jesus rose up from the dead. After having provided salvation for you and me, he conquered that which is the penalty for sinning, and that is death. Conquers it, rises up from that grave, is alive today, and all who believe in him have everlasting life as well. Let's tell people about it. Let's share the good news with people. They need to hear that Jesus died for their sins, paid for it in whole, and conquered death and rose up from the grave. New life can be had through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? If you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He died for you, took your sin upon himself. By the way, your sin's all paid for. It's all paid for. All you need to do in order to receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all you need to do. Sounds too easy. Well, it wasn't easy. It took Jesus to die on that cross for you and for me. It was a great price paid there. But thank God you don't have to pay it, because if you had to, you could never do it. Just receive it as a free gift and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're listening on the internet, why don't you do that right now? If you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know where you would go if you died right now, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right where you're at. Right now, open up your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am the sinner for whom you died. I now trust you as my Savior. That's what you need to do. Do it right now. Folks here, isn't it good? What a good salvation we have in Christ. There's nothing better than this. And God foresaw it all when Abraham was doing that with Isaac. I believe he saw the cross, his son dying there and rising up from the grave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we thank you for what faith can do. Faith can save a sinner. Faith is just taking God at his word like Abraham did. What? You want me to kill my son through whom you've promised great seed to come forth from? Well, then, God, you're going to have to raise him from the dead. We need to say the same thing. What? You sent your son to die on the cross for my sin, and he was buried and he rose again? Amen. I will trust in him. What a wonderful salvation we have. May many trust the Lord as their personal Savior as a result of our preaching the gospel. And help us all as we leave here tonight to go on and share this good news with whoever will listen to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.